You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
You know, turn with me to the Gospel of John, first chapter. Just want to go over a verse or two there. I've got something rolling around inside of me about God never being far off, God always being near. And He is, amen? You know, a couple things about God you need to get straight. God is always near, and God is always now.
Yep. Amen.
So you might say the nearness and the nowness of God, you know, is what the Bible teaches. He's not afar off somewhere. And He's not afar off in the future. You know, we often think about how He moved in the past and how He's going to move in the future. But God's the great I am. He's not the great I was or the great I'm going to be. He's the great I am. And faith's not way off somewhere. The Bible says, now faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. So God's a now God. I think of Malachi 3:6. We quoted Malachi 3:10. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord. I change not. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. I am. Everybody say, I am. And then it says of Jesus in Hebrews 13, verse 8, He says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
So He's the same. He's now, and He's the same. Whatever He was then, He is now. Whatever He will be, He still is.
Amen.
I mean, He is now. He is what He was, and He was what He is, and He am what He am. Contrary to Popeye, I used to always say, I am what I am. You know, okay. God is now. One day. No, not one day. He is right now. And we need to get that revelation. So really, in one sense, when you think about God, you've never been alone a day in your life since you accepted Jesus. Not one day have you ever been alone. There have been times you felt like it. Times you felt like that even in a crowd. Alone in a crowd. There's times that you were really alone in the natural, but you really weren't alone spiritually. Going through trouble, going through problems, going through pain. At the end of your rope over your head. You know, that's all right. I stay over my head most of the time anyway. If you're over your head, then the current just takes you where the current's going, right? So if we're in the flow of the Holy Ghost, then over your head's a good place to be. Because that means the current's carrying you, and you're not swimming against it. You're going with it. Not the flow of the world, but the flow of God. Amen? So in John 1, y'all found it? John, the first chapter. And this is a simple verse. We all should know this and have heard this over and over concerning being saved, becoming a Christian. It says about Jesus that He came unto His own, and His own did not receive Him. That means He came to the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation rejected Him. Actually, they're the ones that crucified Him. He came to His own received Him not. His own received Him, didn't receive Him. They did not receive Him. The 13th verse says, but as many as received Him, everybody say received Him. A little louder. Okay, that's better. Good. Think about this now. As many as received Him, to as many as have you received Him?
Amen.
Well, for Christians, we have. Because He goes on and says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the right or the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. I believe in His name. You know, Romans 10:13 says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called on His name. Did you? You're saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen? I believe that. I mean, in fact, what had happened when I accepted Jesus, when I called on Jesus, I received Jesus. Going to heaven is not about what you quit. It's about what you get. I believe you ought to quit some things as a Christian. But not, there's nothing you can quit to become a Christian. And we often want everybody to quit everything and then try to get them saved. And they need to get Jesus, and then we'll work on quitting that stuff.
Absolutely.
Now, you understand the context of that. That's not an excuse for sin, and we're not candy-coating sin. We're not saying it's okay and tell everybody to live the way they want to. But I tell you, you got to get people first. You got to get them to accept Jesus.
Yes, that's right.
Get them to receive Jesus. And then from there, we begin to work on our lives. But getting saved has nothing to do with all that other stuff that we're quitting, all the things that have changed in my life over the years haven't saved me. The only thing that saved me is what I got. Not what I got rid of. Amen? So what did I get? Well, actually, it's who. I got Jesus. You seen those billboards with that milk on their lips that got milk? Well, that's not the question. The question is, got Jesus? Because that's the only way to get to heaven. Amen? Do you have Jesus? And he will put a mark on you. It won't be on the lip. It'll just be on your life. So as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, and authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born. Woo, I've been born again. How about you? Who've been born, or who were born, not of blood, naturally, natural blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. Hallelujah. We have all been made one race in God. There's no black, there's no white, there's no Hispanic, there's no Asian, there is no race in God.
That's right.
Are you with me?
Amen.
God doesn't, that has nothing to do with being saved anyway.
Right.
In fact, thank God for the variety. God made us all different. But salvation, we're all in the same family. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Woo. So I can look at Mo and I can say, Mo, you're my brother from another mother. Isn't that right? Come on. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why? Because there's something we've got. Something we received. Someone. His name is Jesus. And it wasn't what I quit. It's not what I got rid of. It's what I got, what I received that saved me. So now I accepted Jesus. That's why I'm saved. I'm saved because I have received Jesus. And Jesus said, Matthew 28 chapter, he said this. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
That's right. Amen.
He said, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth.
Right.
So I've never been alone a day in my life since I got saved.
Amen.
I might have felt that way. I might have thought that, but I wasn't. He was always there. He was always there. You remember that footprint plaque? I know y'all have seen, heard that over and over, and I just think it's so neat. You know, there's footprints in the sand, and you can see two sets of footprints, and all they go off to one set. And then there's this man walking with Jesus way off there, and there's two again. And he says, Jesus, what happened? You were with me, and I look back, and there's one set of footprints. Did you leave me? And he said, No, that's when I was carrying you.
Yeah.
He never left him. Jesus never leaves us. Paul said in one case, he said, they all forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. That's good news, because that'll give you strength in the battle. It'll give you strength in the struggle. When you think that you just cannot make it, you're not going to be able to get over this hurdle, this hump. No. You're not alone. You are not alone. And the Lord is your strength. Amen. In fact, he says this, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right and the authority to become children of God. I am a child of God. I don't know what I was before, but I am a child of God now.
Amen.
Amen. And it really doesn't matter what I was before. What matters is who I am now in Christ. In fact, I'm in a whole new family now.
That's right.
Even those who believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What happened to you is a God thing, not a man thing. It's not something man did, it's something God did. It's not something you did, it's something he did. Well, how did he do that? I asked him to. You asked him to. You opened up and you received him. He was, according to Revelation 3. In fact, turn to Revelation 3. Y'all getting something out of this? I want to encourage you tonight. I want to stir you. I want to shake you. Hallelujah. He's talking to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3rd chapter. This is where he talks to the seven churches of Asia. Present day Turkey is where these churches were. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. Laodicea was not a very good church. In fact, they were just a dry, dead church, just going through the motions, but really not allowing God to move at all. In fact, Jesus wasn't even welcome there. He's trying to get in the church. How'd you like to have the door locked out? Wouldn't let Jesus in. Pretty bad deal. It's kind of like that guy came in that church, you know, and real staid, quiet, church, you know, when the guy comes in and the preacher starts preaching, he goes, "Amen, brother," you know. And everybody starts looking at him thinking, "Boy, what, we don't make noise in here. We're in church, you know." And then he goes, "Hallelujah," you know. And finally the deacons walk over back to him, stand over beside him. And they're thinking, "One more time, we're going to have to haul him out of here." And he says, "Praise the Lord," you know. And so they grabbed and they said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm just so excited. I just, you know, I sense the presence of God when he's talking about Jesus. And, you know, I got saved." They said, "Well, you might have got saved, but you didn't get saved in this church." Anyway, Jesus is trying to get in that church. Some people want to hold on to it, not let Jesus come in. And so actually, we'll quote this sometimes for salvation, but really he's talking about a church. He says, "Behold," 20th verse, "I stand at the door and knock." Wow. Get the context of that. Have you heard that scripture? We quote it often, for eternal life, to be saved. And I think the principle is true. He is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. You've seen those postcards or pictures with Jesus in front of a door knocking? If you look at them, the original ones they had, there's no handle on the outside. He can't open it up. You're the only one who can open it up, see? The handle's on the inside. Pretty neat when you see those. You ever seen those? You know, doesn't he have a lantern or something he's holding? He's standing by the door. He's knocking. It's an old wooden door. There's no doorknob on it. There's no handle on it. That was significant. We often miss that. But the handle's on the inside. And you're the one that's got to open it up and let him in. Now, that's a true picture or analogy or allegory, I guess you'd say. But in reality, in context, he's talking about a whole church here that had shut him out. And he says in the 20th verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Now, in a picture, that's what happened when you got saved. You finally opened up your heart and you let him in. See, he wasn't in there before. Hello. Like that little boy, you know, this guy asked him, you know, if he had... He said, "You got Superman in your heart?" And he said, "No, I got Superman in my underwear. Jesus in my heart." Little boy, you know. Jesus is in our heart. Amen. Hallelujah. He came in. Now, you're not alone. Don't buy the lie. Don't let the devil play you like that. When something goes wrong, you're struggling and you don't know what to do. And listen, you can always run to God. He's right there. He's never left you. He's just waiting on you to call. Amen? You've never been alone. And not a day in your life since you got saved. Never. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, turn there. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to know God loves us so much? You know, I was thinking just this week about this, and we got a little dog. He's a half Shih Tzu and half Maltese, and 100% character, but Mr. Bentley is what we call him because we want a dignified name for him, because we didn't want to call him Scruffy because he's such a fancy breed. I wanted to call him Scruffy. Brenna wanted to call him something like Sir Charles or Bentley or something. But this certain breed of dog is so affectionate, and so this goes with these breeds, Maltese and Shih Tzus. They're real, real affectionate. They have to be right up against you all the time. So if you don't like that kind of dog, don't get that kind of dog. Because whenever you sit down, the dog's got to get over and get in your lap and got to follow you around, and they're not really the bravest dogs in the world. They will bark. They bark a lot. In fact, if he's in the living room and we have him be back in the bedroom, and somebody comes up, we can hear him barking. If it's one of the grandkids and they actually come in the house, then he's back in the bedroom with us, barking on the bed. Protecting us. Running and barking all the way back to the bedroom. Up in the bed, barking. You know, that's Bentley. But he's got to be right by you. I mean, he'll go to sleep. He'll put his head over on your leg, you know, and go to sleep on your leg if you're sitting on the couch. Or he can't sit on the floor. He's got to be right by you, right up against you. He feels safe. Now, in one sense, we feel safe when we're up against or leaning over in God's lap, trusting him, believing him. And, you know, you just don't feel safe when he's not around. The good news is he's always around. And there's no reason for you ever not feel safe,
Amen.
Because God's always there.
Right.
Remember R.W. Shambach's example of the sheep?
Yeah.
I always thought it was so good. He talked about sheep. He says, sheep are, when they're eating grass, he says, and they hear a wolf hollering way over on the mountaintop. And he goes, he's real animated, you know. Oh! He says, the sheep, they're chomping on that grass, you know. Chomping on that grass. They hear the wolf holler, oh, way off in another mountain or valley or something. They don't look over to see where the wolf is.
That's right.
They look up to see if the shepherd's still there. Of course, then he goes, and if the shepherd's still there, praise God, they just keep chomping on that grass. Hallelujah. Well, they're safe. Why? Because he's near. All through the Scripture, you see this principle. Even with Moses, he endured as seeing him who was invisible. How did he endure? He had a picture of God. He knew that God was with him. God actually told him, I will be with you. He told Joshua the same thing. When Joshua took over the armies of Israel, Joshua, the first chapter, I believe it was the fifth verse, Moses had died. God visited Joshua and told him, Moses, my servant, has died. And he said this to him. He says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will not fail you. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now think about that. Why? Because God was not going to forsake him. God was not going to fail him. God was not going to leave him. And what we're seeing here really in these verses, even just multiply that a hundredfold. That's old covenant. We're under a new covenant where he is actually in us. 1 Corinthians 6. Did I tell you to turn there? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Notice what it says. In the 19th verse. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or God's property. See, the point he's making here is that, don't you know? In fact, King James says, what? Know ye not? I love that King Jimmy sometimes. What? Know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, you're not your own. See, you're walking around with as the temple of the Holy Ghost with God inside of you. When you get there, God got there.
That's right.
When you arrive, God arrived. You're not God, but he's in you. You can handle whatever it is that's coming against you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Turn over to 1 John 4. Hallelujah. You can just lay your head over on his foot and go to sleep. You can run back, bark, and jump up in the bed with God. Amen? 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. How do you believe that? And have overcome them, speaking of the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love that. In fact, you could say it another way. He that is in you is greater than he that has the world in them. Not only is he that's in me greater than he that's in the world, but he that's in me is greater than him that has the world in them. They may have everything the world has to offer in them, but he that's in me is greater than he that has the world in them. And he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. So I win. Just by virtue of who's in me. I've got a backup. I've got invisible means of support. I have God on my side. I'm not alone. You're not alone. Don't stay awake all night. I love that saying. The Bible says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So why should both of you stay awake at night? You turn it over to him, go to sleep. He's going to stay awake anyway. He'll take care of it. Learn to trust him. Amen. Turn with me to Jeremiah. I got a couple of passages of scriptures I want to get to here that have just been burning me today. Jeremiah 31. This is an awesome chapter. Don't have time to go over all of it. Remember Jeremiah? He wasn't a bullfrog. He was a prophet. Although, you know what? One day when you get to heaven, after you're there a while, you can say Jeremiah's a friend of mine. Was a good friend of mine. You know, you. Okay, I'll quit. Jeremiah 31. I love this. Notice what it says in the... Oh, let's skip on. This, he's talking about restoring Israel is what he's talking about, what the chapter's about. But, you know, it has primary and secondary meaning. Primarily, he's talking about restoring Israel, but the truth is for all of us. God restores us, amen? He brings us out of our captivity and out of our sin, and he puts us back up on our feet and makes us stand, hallelujah. And he loves us, hallelujah. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, it says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." I love that. God draws us with his goodness. He draws us with his loving kindness. He draws us with his mercy. He doesn't draw us with hate. He doesn't draw us with condemnation. He doesn't beat us over the head. He draws us with his loving kindness. God is for us. He draws us with his goodness. God's a good God. Amen? God's not an ogre with a stick. He's not the great policeman in the sky that's waiting for you to mess up so he can give you a ticket. No, God's more than just a judge. God's the lover of our soul. God loves us more than we could ever dream or imagine. And if we'll run to him, we always have open arms with him. Amen? So it says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Man, I love that. "Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines. You shall go forth in the dance of those who rejoice." Notice when they had a feast or a party and people were rejoicing and you were down and depressed, he's saying, "No, I'm going to bring you up and I'm going to put you in the middle of that rejoicing and I'm going to restore to you what you've lost, and you're going to have the tambourines going and you're going to be dancing and you're going to be rejoicing. That's what I do. I put a smile on your face. I put a spring in your step. I draw you with my goodness and my loving kindness." Hello.
Man.
Woo! Take it personal. Take it personally. Fifth verse says, "You shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria, and the planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food." This was luxury, see? And yet he's saying, you're going to eat it just like ordinary food. "For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry out on Mount Ephraim, 'Arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God.' For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, 'O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. I will bring you from the north country and gather you from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping," and actually Amplified says weeping for joy, "weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." I'm going to jump on down here because I want to get to another verse here. But notice what it says in the 12th verse. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord." Are you with me? I got noise behind me. I got noise, and I got children's church hollering. I got something going up here in the youth. I don't know what's going up there. Well, there's life, there's noise. Amen.
Right.
Hallelujah. Well, y'all need to sound more alive. I got you on that one. I know that was tricky. I'm sorry. Okay. 12th verse. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord." See, that's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that draws us. And we have come to his goodness. We have come to his mercy. And he's in us, hallelujah. And God's good. If something's going bad out here, we got a good God in us that can deliver us and save us and restore us and put a spring in our step and a smile on our face again. We don't have to put up with that. We can start rejoicing.
Amen.
You know, I mentioned earlier, that wasn't part of the sermon, but it fits. We ought to begin to praise God. When you're down the lowest, shout your loudest.
Yeah.
So what I had to shout about. God's in you. That's what you have to shout about. You've received something. You have something the world doesn't have. You may have seen others go through this, but you're a Christian. You're a believer. You have something that people don't know Jesus have. You have something different than the world has. Someone different. And He's good. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Woohoo! So if you feel alone, you know, I know we have a lot of people that feel alone. It's amazing how much we have to occupy our time with satellite and internet and my goodness, we've never lived in such a technological age, just in my lifetime, and I'm a young man.
Amen.
just in my lifetime. I have seen so many changes, just unbelievable changes, since I was a kid, you know, 20 years ago, whatever. Something over that, you know. You know, it's always the way you say it, you know. How old are you? Something over 20, you know. That's like, you know, guys, when they bench weight. What do you bench press? Oh, something under 500. Yeah, something way under 500. But anyway, it's definitely under 500 pounds. Boom. Anyway, I've seen so many changes. We have so much to occupy our time. In fact, you can live your whole life in a neighborhood and never know your next door neighbor. Just come home, stay locked up in your house. You got all kinds of satellites. You got internet. You got everything. And yet we've got more to occupy us, and we're less satisfied. And we're lonely in a crowd. We don't know anybody. And we feel alone. And when we hurt alone. You know, when we have our pain, our tragedy, we're off by ourselves. We think, we feel that way. See, I'm here to tell you, you're never alone. And you got a God that has nothing but goodness waiting on you. He loves you. He thinks about you all the time. He's crazy about you. If He had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Amen? Okay. The 18th verse says, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, and I will comfort them. And I will make them rejoice rather than sorrow." Actually, it's a song we used to sing at Lakewood years ago. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old men together. La 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 la." And I, how's it go? Yes, thank God for cameramen that remember the song. "And I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them, and they shall rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in their sorrow. And they shall rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in their sorrow." Hey. Okay. That's kind of a Jewish song, you know. It had a Jewish. Okay. Anyway, we can rejoice in our sorrow, amen? Why? Because of the goodness of God. Because God's with us. He's in us. He loves us with an everlasting. He started the whole thing out. "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Don't ever doubt God's love for you. It hadn't grown cold. He hadn't give up on you. He still loves you. Still for you. He's still the same. He's still there.
Yeah.
Just waiting for you to dial His 7 digits. Or how many is it now? 10? Yeah. 10 if you live in Wills Point. He's waiting on you to call. "And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
Amen. He's there. He's in you. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He's responsible for you. He cares for you. And He wants to turn it around. Everybody say, turn it around. All right. I love that next verse. That's my favorite one, the 14th verse. "I will satiate or fill the soul of the priest with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord." I kind of take that personally, being a pastor, you know. But actually, we're all priests. Amen. And He wants to fill us with abundance. He really, really does. So whatever's going on in the world, whatever tragedy, whatever crisis, whatever pain, whatever problem that you're facing, there's someone greater than your problem. There's someone greater than your pain. He came in you when you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. When you received Him, He became responsible for you. Now what you need to do is trust Him, because the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. If the Lord's your shepherd, your provider, then you need to begin to trust Him. He has not moved. He's still there. He has not left. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He thinks about you all the time. Every once in a while you think about Him, but He's thinking about you all the time. All the time. Every once in a while you put your gaze and your attention on Him, He's got His gaze, His attention on you all the time. All the time. You are always on His mind. There's an old song, you know, a Southern gospel song says, when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. But actually, you're always on His mind. Turn over to Isaiah. Y'all getting something out of this? You know, Isaiah's an awesome book. Talks about the goodness of God, His strength, His ability to save and to deliver, and you know how He gives strength to the weak, and we rise on wings like eagles. And notice the 49th chapter. In fact, I'll close out with this. I'm headed that direction anyway. He says over in the 5th verse, this entry, he says, now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him. Everybody say, bring back. He's always wanting to bring us back. It's like we're all a bunch of strays sometimes. You know, He's always bringing us, herding us back up again. You know, always wants us back. Prodigal son story, same kind of deal. He really never gives up on us. Thank God. Amen. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. I love that. You've got to get a hold of that. God's got to be your strength. The 8th verse, skipping around here, but I'm going somewhere. The 8th verse says, thus says the Lord, in the acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Thank God. God does hear us when we pray, when we call, when we cry. He's with us to deliver us, the Bible says. Never to forsake us, never to leave us. He's never failed you. We might have failed Him, but He's never failed us. Amen? And if we'll cry and we'll call, He's always there. Now, the verse I want to get to, I don't know if you're ready for this. 16th verse says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Talking to Jerusalem, he says, your walls are continually before me. Let me read that out of the Amplified. Behold, I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. O Zion, your walls are continually before me. He's crazy about you. Think about it. And I think about the nails in Jesus' hands. But what God's saying is that, you know, I kid around about a refrigerator. He doesn't need a refrigerator. He's got a couple of tats. It's on the palms of His hands. And you're there continually before Him. Now, see, God will never forsake you. In fact, if you back up a little bit there, the context of that was 15th verse. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Isn't that good? Doesn't that just get all over you more than anywhere else? Man, I just feel that from the top of my head all the way down to my toes, man. I will not forget you. Well, what do you mean, God? Well, let me say it to you this way. I got your picture tattooed on the palm of my hand. You are continually before me. Every once in a while we call on Him, He's always thinking about us. This is the God we serve, amen? This is the one who will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will never forget us, and He will never fail us. What are you worried about? Why are you laying awake all night about this deal? Just trust Him. Amen? And you don't have to say, hey, remember me. You say, God, look at your hand. Here I am. He's right there. Isn't that an awesome verse? I just love that. Tattooed right there, bam, indelibly on that hand.